Brother Jeff Sulo, would you commend us to the Lord in prayer?
Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for all that you taught us so far. And the amazing truth in your word, but not that it's just a book of law, but Lord, it's alive, that your Son is alive. And we are just learning about him who is still alive and is still leading us, is still guiding our way. It is such an honor for us to be here. It's really humbling for us to be here. And Father, we just pray that you would open our ears and our hearts that we may continue to learn more things about you to do, not just to have in our minds, but really to change our lives, that we may be more like your Son, that we would make you proud. So, Father, we just thank you again for this opportunity. May you make the most of it for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, this afternoon I want to look at one of the recurring themes in the ministry of the Lord Jesus. And I'd like to read a few verses with you. First of all, in Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to break in at the end of the model prayer that the Lord Jesus gave his disciples. Verse 9, he says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye," Matthew 6, 9, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And then, please, over to chapter 9. And this is an abbreviated story of the gospel quartet that brought their friend and let him through the roof and dropped the bed on which he was resting down in front of the Lord Jesus in the crowded house. And Matthew records it this way. Verse 2, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, in other words, a man paralyzed, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the sick of the palsy, "Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee." And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, "This man blasphemes." And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Arise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power or authority on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, 'Arise, take up thy bed, and go to thy house.' And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw, they marveled and glorified God, who had given such authority unto men." Now, these Pharisees are thinking. That's one thing you sometimes overlook. These atheists, these new atheists that are pumping out books, they're thinking, you know. They're not thinking well. They're not thinking clearly. They're not thinking biblically, but they are expending themselves. They're working hard at what they're doing. They're better missionaries than we are sometimes. And the Pharisees are thinking. They're seeing the situation develop, And they're hearing the Lord Jesus say to this man, your sins are forgiven you. Another gospel puts it this way. The question in the minds of the Pharisees was, how can this man forgive sins? Only God can forgive sins. Were they right or wrong? Only God can forgive sins. Right or wrong? This is yes, this is no. Only God can forgive sins. That's what you'd say if someone was telling you that their priest granted them absolution, right? You'd say, no, only God can forgive sins. But of course, that's not true, right? The answer is not. Is that right? Because we just read, if you won't forgive, God won't forgive you. So obviously you can forgive sins, can you? Yeah, I mean, that's one of the big themes of Jesus. We need to learn to forgive. But the Pharisees were right in this, that Jesus was forgiving sins that had been done against God. Right? That's the point. So if Craig walks into the room and somebody walks up and punches Craig in the nose, and then I say, that's okay, I forgive you. And Craig says, well, no, actually, it was my nose. And you can't forgive someone for what they did to me. So this man has not done particular things against Jesus in his humanity. He's done things against God, and Jesus is forgiving him for what he did against God, right? So that's why they were accusing him of blasphemy. They connected the dots. They knew exactly what was happening here. So, yeah, they are right that only God can forgive sins that are against God. But I can forgive sins against me. So, who can forgive sins but God only? Who can forgive sins against God except God? And Jesus was saying, that's exactly right, and that's what I'm doing. And so, yeah, you can work out the therefore yourself. Now, he knew what they were thinking, and so he said, well, which is easier? Is it easier to say, your sins be forgiven you, or rise, take up your bed, and walk? Or which is easier? Yeah. Yeah, sure. It's much easier to say your sins be forgiven you because no one knows whether it happens or not. If I say rise, take up your bed and walk, it becomes pretty obvious right away that I don't have power on earth to heal paralyzed people. So for me, it would be easier to say you're forgiven. But for the Lord Jesus, it was a lot easier to say rise, take up your bed and walk. Because in order to say your sins be forgiven you, that is sins against God, he was going to have to go to the cross for that and pay for that. Because forgiveness, and this is our first important point, forgiveness is not pretending it never happened. Forgiveness is agreeing to incur the damages myself for something that has been done against me. So if a man does something wrong to his wife, and then he goes to her after and he says, I'm sorry, please forgive me. And she says, I forgive you. But then 3 weeks later, he does a similar thing, and she runs to the filing cabinet of her brain, flips through, pulls out the card, and says, aha, you did it again. And she builds a case against him. In fact, we have tremendous memories when it comes to wrongs done against us. And if I do that, I haven't forgiven them at all. I'm not taking the damages. I'm making them pay for it over and over and over again. The cross is the means by which God paid for the damages which we had done against him. So when people say to you, and it sounds quite theological on the surface, you're sharing the gospel with them and they say, hey, I'm not worried. Look, when I get to heaven, God's a loving God and he'll forgive me. The first question is, forgive you of what? Oh, your sins. Oh, so you're a sinner. You see, you don't have to forgive someone when they walk in the room and say, oh, I forgive you. And you say, for what? Well, for the way you combed your hair today. I mean, so, well, I don't have to be forgiven for that. That's not a sin. So forgiveness assumes that there are real damages that have been done that need to be recompensed for. So when people say, I think God will forgive me, the first question is, forgive you of what? And the second question is, what do you think forgiveness means? Does it mean that God's going to pretend you never did it? No. Forgiveness means you are incurring the damages. You are paying for the damages that someone else has done. And that's the story of the cross. That brings us to the cross. How is God going to forgive you? I was a couple of years back with the Good News team in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And Tulsa has a private university which specializes in petroleum engineering. And that means it's full of young Muslim men, primarily from Saudi Arabia and Iran, but other places in the Middle East. And they are missionaries. They come off the plane, and they know all the supposed flaws in the Bible. And they want to tell you all about it. Well, I was invited to give a little talk put on by a Christian group. They had a friendship dinner for the international students. They do this, I think, once a month. But they told me, now, we don't usually preach the gospel here. We're just building friendships. We'd like you to speak, but we're not so sure we want you to preach the gospel. And I wasn't sure, you know, I mean, this wasn't a garden club. I wasn't going to talk about, I just felt a bit awkward. So I said, well, what will I do? And they said, well, we'll leave it with you, but we'd rather it be kind of a, you know, soft sell kind of a thing. So I simply told some stories about people I'd met in different parts of the world. There were a lot of communist Chinese that were in the audience as well. And so I told some stories of people I'd met around the world, a communist, one of the members of the People's Liberation Army in China who had become a Christian, and how he put his trust in the Lord Jesus. And then I told a story about some Muslims that I knew and how they'd put their trust in the Lord Jesus. So I just told stories, no gospel preaching. All right? Well, when I finished, the Chinese were like, very interesting, you know. And the Muslims were like, I mean, they came over to me. They surrounded me. They were like wasps, and they were really buzzing. So they went for quite a while. Like, we're talking an hour. They're going at it, you see. And I just kind of, I was trying to be friendly and humor them. And so eventually I said, listen, gentlemen, let's just quiet for a second. Let me tell you two things that I really appreciate that are taught by Muslims. Number one, you say that God is a God who is just. You call him God the just, God the righteous. I like that. This world is full of unjust judges, full of people who take bribes under the table, and I am so glad that there's a judge in the universe who always does what's right. I'm really encouraged by that. And so you keep preaching that. I like that. And I think that's who God is. But now, on the other hand, you also teach that God is God the merciful. And I like that. And the reason I especially like that is because I personally feel the need of mercy. Because I don't come up to God's righteous and just standards. Now, my question is, when you stand before God at the final trial, is he going to be merciful or just? Well, they said both. I said, well, that'd be nice, but it's impossible. Because justice means that full payment is made for every sin. that all the books are balanced, everything's settled. And mercy means that God has found a way where he doesn't have to exact full payment against me for all my sins. That's what it is to be merciful. So either God gets full payment for my sins at my hand, or he doesn't, but he can't do both. So I want you to tell me how this can happen. Well, they said, you know, your parents, they don't have to punish you for every little thing, as if their sins were little things. I said, well, no, they can be merciful, but they're not being just. Well, again, they chased their tails for quite a while until finally I said, now, don't you fellows know anything about sacrifice? Like, I don't know very much about Islam, but it seems to me at Ramadan I hear about this, that goats die. Now, what's the point of all that? Why do these animals die? And I knew that they didn't like the direction they were going, but they couldn't seem to find any alternative to this. So the only way God can be both just and merciful is if he shows mercy to me and receives full payment for my sin at the hands of a suitable substitute. Now, gentlemen, is a goat a fair trade for a man? If, for example, your son died saving my child in a burning building, and I came over to you the next day and I said, I really appreciate that your son died saving my child from the fire, and I know you feel your loss deeply, but I'd like to make up for it. I have my pet goat, and I'd like to give you this goat in full payment for the death of your son. You would not find that an acceptable trade, would you? Now, the only suitable trade for a sinful man would be a perfect man. But what kind of a man would it be who could die not only for one sinful man, but for every sinful man who's ever lived? Well, he'd have to be an infinite man. I dare say someone we might call God-man. It's the only answer. So when we think about forgiveness, it's a very practical thing, isn't it? If someone says something nasty to me or about me in a crowd, and then afterwards they come to me privately and say, look, I'm really sorry. I shouldn't have said that. Will you forgive me? You have a decision to make. Are you going to make them pay for it? Or are you going to pay for it? You say you forgive them, but then afterwards you make sure you go around to all the people that were in that circle, plus a few others, and say, you remember so-and-so said that about me? Well, they came crawling on their hands and knees to me the other day, kissing my big toe and telling me how wrong and how wicked they were in doing what they did, and you're making them pay for it. Forgiveness means I find full payment for it in the cross of Christ. You see, God's not asking me to provide the grace to forgive them. He says, I have provided grace upon grace, infinite, endless, boundless grace. And if you wonder if there's enough to forgive that dear sister or that brother, why don't you come to Calvary and spend a little time looking there and say, is there enough in the cross to cover this? There was enough in the cross to cover you, cover all your sins. Yeah, there's enough there. So that's really the question. God will give me the grace if I'm willing to side with him against sin and be willing to incur the damages myself. And sometimes it's very expensive. I spoke on this subject not so long ago, and after the meeting, a woman came to me, a young woman, relatively young, a young mother. And she said, you know, my mother was a witch. And my father was a drunkard. I never saw him sober. He spent much of his time at home. He was in jail for fighting down at the local bar. He abused me in every way, emotionally, physically, sexually. When I was 7, some neighbors had a kids' club, and I heard the gospel for the first time, and I trusted the Savior. I didn't grow much. And then when I was 17, someone took me to a seminar, and I found out about the Lordship of Christ and the instructions in His Word. And so I was quite excited about this project, and I went home and got down by my bed, and I said, Lord, what's the first project? What do you want me to do first? And He said, forgive your parents. Because I wrestled with it, but eventually I understood that I had to do it, and I called them up, and I told them I forgave them. And I went back to the Lord. I got down again, and I thought, well, after that, anything will be easy. And I said, Lord, what's the next project? And He said, I want you to call up your father and ask him to forgive you because you never honored him as a father. He said, I thought if the first one was hard, this is impossible. But she said, I had an advantage in that I knew my father never answered the phone. I asked him one time when I was a little girl, Daddy, why don't you answer the phone? And he said, I'm no dog. I don't come to other people's whistles. So I knew he wouldn't answer the phone, so I called him. And he picked it up before the first ring was through. And I wasn't ready to talk to him, but I blurted it out. And I told him that Jesus wanted me to honor him even though sometimes he had done things to me that hurt me very much. And from this day forward, I wanted to honor him as my father, and would he forgive me? And he burst into tears. I'd never seen him cry. He burst and he sobbed and sobbed, and he said, oh, I loved you. You never know I love you the way I treated you. But I was so angry with myself and with everybody around me. Her stepmother said, later on, she said, you know, after you called your father and told him that you wanted to honor him, he never laid a hand on me again. And then she said this. We don't realize what power we have in our hands to change other people. We don't realize what chains bind people and how we have it in our hands, the key that can set them free. Eventually, she asked her father to give her away at the wedding. He asked the stepmother to come along, though they weren't living together anymore. He asked her to come along to watch out for him because he wanted to be sober for the wedding. She said, it was the first time I ever saw him sober when he gave me away. And eventually, she said, I had the joy of kneeling beside my father and leading him to the Lord Jesus. Probably she ought to be here preaching on forgiveness today, not me. But I'm so thankful the Lord Jesus is the one who teaches us. He's the expert on the subject, isn't he? When he says forgive your enemies, he wasn't just talking theoretically, was he? Because we see him there at Calvary, saying, Father, forgive them. It's in the continuous tense. He kept on saying, Father, forgive them.